The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today's lectionary readings bring us to one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. So how do we approach something with fresh eyes and ears and hearts that we already know so well or think we do? We've heard it a lot. Perhaps the things that I talk about today are already very familiar to you. That's entirely possible. You guys are good Bible scholars, and I'm going to guess that it's even probable. Well, I have a couple of things I'd like to show you in the texts that we're going to focus on today. But the main thing we can do in order to hear something with fresh ears and see something fresh with fresh eyes is to ask the Holy Spirit to bless that. So let's do that right now. Holy Spirit, we would love to see something fresh, new, hear something fresh, new. Not new truths, but perhaps something that you'd like to show us or share with us today that we might think about in a new way. So would you come, Holy Spirit, we ask, and we'd be very pleased if you do this, that you would shine on the word written, that is to say, Holy Scripture, and make it point to the person and work of Jesus, the Word made flesh. And we'll be quick, I promise, to give you the credit for it as we ask these things now in your name, who along with you, Father and Son, be glorified at Epiclesis this day. Amen. A quick story. I was an elementary school student back in the 70s, and it was 1974. I was in fourth grade, and there was a girl in the class, I think it was Norma Chesney, but I can't remember for sure, who was making Bible bookmarks and giving them out. And the Bible bookmarks that she was giving out had a snippet of Psalm 23 on it. It said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she gave me one, and I said, I'm not sure that's right. She said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, it says, 'The Lord is my shepherd,' and I don't want that." And for the longest time, that didn't make sense to me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, it doesn't quite mean that. Several different translations do different things with that. I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 23, and I'd like for us to just look at that very first verse just for a minute. Psalm 23. The KJV, which I think Norma Chesney was using for her bookmark, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The NIV says, and I like this translation too, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And then the NLT, which I also like very much, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." Just let that sink in a bit. It doesn't mean the Lord is my shepherd, and I don't want that. It means the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I have all that I need, or I lack nothing. I was watching this week, there was a little thing on YouTube or something about some mega yacht that's just been christened, that somebody with more money than sense bought this amazing thing. It was really great. I want that, kind of, although I think I've heard that the two happiest days in a boat owner's life is when you buy it and then when you sell it. But the scripture says, wait a minute, hold on. We've got a good shepherd, and because he is a good shepherd, we don't lack anything. We have all that we need. It also means, by the way, that you're a sheep. The Bible talks about that a lot. There's a place in the New Testament where Jesus talks about himself being a shepherd, and we looked at it a moment ago, but I want to turn there as well, would you please? John 10. And in this passage, I'll read it to you, there are two things I'd like for you to be thinking about. Okay? Thing number one is, who's Jesus talking to? And we'll break that down at least a little bit. That's thing number one. Who's Jesus talking to? And the second thing number two is, what's he implying when he says that he himself is the good shepherd? So thing number one, who's he talking to? Thing number two, what's he implying when he says that he's the good shepherd? All right, John 10, 1 through 11. I'll read, you all follow along. This is NIV, by the way, if you're keeping up with that. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Another translation, kept safe. They will come in and they will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Isn't that good to hear God's word? Now, I ask you to listen for two things. Number one, who's Jesus talking to? The Pharisees. Let's talk about that just for a minute, just to add a few more details. After the Babylonian exile, when the children of Israel, at least some of them, began returning back to the country, their temple had been destroyed. So they didn't, at that moment, have a temple. And the reigning king in Persia did not allow them to resume or put back together the monarchy. So that means that various leaders come to the fore, very oftentimes religious leaders. So when we think about Pharisees, we need to remember that they were one of a kind of religious interpreter. Some priests were Pharisees, but not all Pharisees are priests. You might want to think of it kind of like a denomination, a sect within Judaism. Pharisees believed a certain way. It's been said, although I'm not sure that's entirely accurate, that they tended to interpret Scripture a little more liberally, while Sadducees interpreted a little more strictly. That's not entirely the case. But the idea is that they interpreted Scripture differently. They were very often on the receiving end of Jesus' frustrations. They followed the law very strictly, but there were also additions to the law, traditions that rose up. And when you don't have a monarchy to rein in these things, they can begin to grow and grow and grow. That's something of what happened after the Babylonian exile and the return, all the way up to the time of Jesus. Now, the Romans are in charge now. The Romans do install a client king, but by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees have a lot of power. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and it's pretty harsh. People who come before me are what? Thieves and robbers? That was thing number one. He's talking to the Pharisees. What was thing number two? What's he implying when he calls himself the good shepherd? There are bad shepherds. There are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. He's also implying that he's Yahweh. Did you notice in that passage there's a couple of wonderful, actually three iterations of I am? Did you just notice that, by the way? There are three of them. I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, etc. I can imagine that they got enough of it to be boiling mad. Now, we notice those two things. Here's one little historical bit that I want to share. You may already know, but I want you to think about it with fresh ears and eyes. In Jesus' day, a sheepfold might be a pen. It might be P-E-N, pen. It might be a pen, a rock wall with an opening. Or it might also be a cave. I have a picture here. It's not especially great, but this is one of the sheep caves right outside of Bethlehem. Just outside of Bethlehem, there are lots and lots and lots of caves. And even to this day, sheep are kept there at night. Now, what's significant about sheep and Bethlehem, or Bethlehem in general? You got some ideas? Well, yes, in the Christmas story, the shepherds are keeping watch over their flock by night, and they would have been either letting them graze or protecting them in one of these caves. Matter of fact, the last time I went to Israel, we had the privilege of going to Bethlehem, and we actually did go up into the hills above the little town, and we went into one of those caves. And you'll notice in that picture that there's a hole in the top that lets light through. We had one of those experiences as well. Okay, so there are sheep there. Why are sheep being kept in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem? Do you know anything particularly special about those sheep? They were kept there and raised there especially for sacrificial purposes. Sheep that are raised in Bethlehem are kept for and are used by the worshipers who go up to the temple and also the priests themselves. So that's interesting, isn't it? There at Bethlehem, the sheep who are going to be used in sacrifice are raised up. What's also significant about Bethlehem? David himself is from Bethlehem. And God made a promise to this once shepherd boy. Remember the time that Samuel is going out to anoint the next king? And he goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse has some sons that are paraded before him. Is there not anyone else? That one's not it. That one's not supposed to be. Got anybody else? Well, yeah, I do have another son. He's out tending the sheep, probably up in one of these little hills, maybe even guarding them at night in a cave. David comes down the hill. Samuel says, "This is the one. This is the one." So David, who started out life as a little shepherd, and by the way, shepherds were not exactly high on the social status, and they certainly would not have been able to worship at the place where the sheep that they helped raise would have been slaughtered. I think they were forbidden for worship. I'm not sure about that part, but they were considered very dirty and very lowly. And in this little town of Bethlehem comes David, who is going to be king. And eventually his son is going to build this marvelous temple for God. Isn't that interesting? Now back to the cave business. Inside that pen, or inside that cave, there is safety. And Jesus says there's only one right way to get to the sheepfold. The gate. And this is the little interesting thing, I think, that you might want to think about. Jesus also says that he's the gate. And Jesus also says that his sheep listen to and know his voice. There's a wonderful little historical vignette, a little description of a travelogue by a travel writer and a journalist by the name of H.V. Morton. Happened in the 30s, long before Israel became a modern nation state again. And he's traveling in the Middle East, and he tells about a scene he once encountered in Bethlehem. Listen to it. Three of four shepherds brought their flocks to a cave at night, and they put their sheep in the cave to protect them. And then the shepherds lay down themselves and slept in the entrance to the cave. In the morning, when it was time to leave, each of the shepherds went out a little bit of distance from the cave and called their flock. And they would call. And at first there was no movement. And a call again. And finally one little sheep came out and came by the shepherd. And then two and three. And then four and five more. And finally all of his were by him. And having counted them, he went out on into the hills in order to pasture the sheep. And that's the way in which it was done. They were called by name, and he led them out. You get the picture. Several shepherds get together. They find a nice cave. They're sleeping at the entrance. They themselves, the good shepherds, are the gate. They're protecting the sheep. Nobody's going to get in or out without stepping on or across them. And in the morning, they all go out a little bit from the cave and they start calling their sheep. And the sheep that they're taking care of know their voice. You get the picture. Now, ages ago, long before Jesus, God saw the bad shepherds among the Israelites. God saw what the nation that he had created and with whom he had established a covenant at Sinai, he saw what they were becoming. Not the light to the world that he intended. Not the way for the whole world to come back to him, but rather, God's watching a people who are falling away into disobedience, into idolatry, and becoming actually a stumbling block in the way of the world who wants to get back to, or who should be getting back to, the Father. A nation whose shepherd leaders were corrupt and oppressive. God's watching that. And they are happy in their own place and their own position, but they're causing misery for the very people they were supposed to lead. I wonder if you recall that time when Jesus was coming into the holy city for the triumphal entry, and the religious leaders are absolutely going crazy. It came not long after he raised Lazarus from the dead, and one of them says, now the whole world is going to come after him, follow him. And then says this, and then the Romans will come and take our place. Now, you can translate that to temple, can take the temple away from us. But the religious leaders also had a place. They enjoyed quite a good place. And time after time after time, Jesus was saying, you're not a good shepherd because you keep putting burdens on the sheep. And so God made another covenant. God made another covenant promise through Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel the prophet was writing during the time of the deportations of Israelites to Babylon. Things are crashing down. It's all crumbling. It's falling apart. The promise of a nation where all the other nations would come to God through them, and it's all seemingly coming to an end. And Ezekiel is writing. And he's writing what God tells him to write. And here's what God is telling Ezekiel to write. You are to condemn the shepherds of Israel. That's what he calls them. You're to condemn them. Religious leaders, political leaders. God says, you're supposed to feed my sheep and you've just been feeding yourselves. You're supposed to strengthen the weak and heal the sick, but you've ruled over the sheep with harshness. They're being scattered. You're bad shepherds. Do you know of any cases in our own modern times where those who rule over us have very lucrative positions and the rules that apply to us don't apply to them? You're bad shepherds. You're bad shepherds, God is saying to the religious leaders. So I'm going to make a new covenant. In Ezekiel 34, God's speaking all of those things, condemning all of those bad shepherds. And then in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, I'll read it to you. God makes this oath and this promise. I myself, this is God talking, I myself will tend my sheep, and I myself will give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. Back in the way back, God envisioned a nation where he would be king and the people would be priests. Well, they wanted their own king. And then finally, the priests kind of become kings. And God says, you know what? No, I'm going to be the great good shepherd. I'm going to tend my sheep. And now, all these years later, all this time has passed, he's come. He's arrived. Just as the Father promised. Do you remember what Jesus said about himself in John 10? How he described himself? I am what? The Good Shepherd. Jesus has come. Jesus has come. God himself, enfleshed, tabernacling among us, has come to be the Good Shepherd and to be the gate. Maybe you feel sometimes like you are out in a beautiful, green, lush, pastoral setting. Or maybe sometimes you feel like you might be in a cave. It might feel dark. It's good to know in either place that you're being guarded and tended and taken care of and guided by the ultimate good shepherd. I like the idea that the good shepherd is the gate and I'm safe inside. I'm going to read Psalm 23 again and we'll close this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and Your covenant love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank You. Thank You for shining some more light on Your word today, and especially the wonderful way that it pointed to Jesus, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Gate. Father, thank You for keeping Your promises. Thank You for providing the Good Shepherd, for being the Good Shepherd, and for restoring a way for the whole world to come back to You. For there are lots of different flocks, but oh, when we hear Your voice, we come and we thank You that You made that possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Finally, Lord, I pray that You will help us to be good sheep who listen, who come when called, who rely on You in trust and faith. And thank You for the good rest that we get, knowing that You're at the mouth of the cave, serving as our gate. Bless You, Lord Jesus. We love You, and we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.